Well, we begin this week a study which we will call What the Bible Says About the Future. God has revealed to us all of the significant events of redemptive history of the past. He has revealed to us how He wants us to live in light of the salvation He has given us. And He has revealed to us many things about what will occur in the future. But He's left many details about the particulars of the future unclear to us. Some details He has told us we are not to know. But God is eternal, without beginning and without end, and His plan and His purpose are eternal. Ephesians 3:11, He speaks of His eternal purpose, saying this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Scripture, God reveals to us that He has been acting to effectuate His eternal plan and purpose from all eternity, what we call eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, before creation of matter, space, time, motion, and the physical laws that hold those four together. Ephesians 1:3, Blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. So we see God working toward this eternal purpose in eternity past. In Scripture, God also reveals to us many of the significant events and truths about what will occur. Jesus Christ will return to earth. There will be a final judgment. All things will be consummated or summed up in Jesus Christ. God will dwell among His people, and for them, there will be no more sin, no more death, and no mourning. I want to look first at Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus has been murdered, He has been raised from the dead, and He is about to ascend back to His Father. And He does that, and as Jesus goes up into a cloud, two men are standing there, and they say to the disciples, now apostles, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 speaks of Jesus' return. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Acts 10:42 speaks of the judgment. And He ordered us to preach to the people, and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Those are the words of the apostle Peter. And then Peter, in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writes, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. And so we see Jesus as the one appointed to judge the living and the dead. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 speak of the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on the earth. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, describes vividly the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth that God has prepared for His people. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. It is true that this passage in Revelation 21 is the recording of a vision and is not a direct, what we call, didactic teaching. But all the things that are included in this vision have been prophesied in Scripture and spoken of and written of in Scripture. And the whole of this passage is confirming of the teachings of the rest of Scripture. All right, well, first I want to turn to the past redemptive history that is recorded in Scripture, that is the early part and the early history of God's eternal purpose and eternal plan of redemption. In Genesis 1:31, after God had created for 6 days and had made all things, we read, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So, when God created, he created a world that was good, a world that was without flaw at that point in time. And he then created man. And in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now God had made all things by speaking them into existence, but Adam he had made from the ground. He had formed him from the earth that he would later till, and then he breathed life into him. And after giving him this command, he takes a rib from Adam and makes Eve the first woman. And Eve is in the garden and is aware of the command of God. And the serpent says to the woman in Genesis 3:4, in response to her telling him that God said, if we ate of this tree, we would surely die, the serpent said to the woman, You surely will not die. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loin coverings. And so spiritual death, separation from God, had occurred by our first ancestors, sin. But God promised a Redeemer. Remember that all along he has an eternal purpose in Christ. And in Genesis 3:15, he's speaking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And therein lies the announcement by God that he will send a Savior. And then he makes a covenant hundreds of years later with Abraham, really a couple thousand years later. And in Genesis 12:3, this covenant is recorded. And here's the covenant with Abraham. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 15:5, it shows up again. He took Abram outside and said, Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And therein we see how one is redeemed from sin by God. And God repeated this promise, this covenant promise, to Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 26:24, and to his grandson Jacob in Genesis 28:14. To Isaac in Genesis 26:4, God said, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendant all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. to Jacob in Genesis 28:14, God said, "Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God made another covenant about 1,200 years later, this time with David, the first king who was anointed and appointed by God. 2 Samuel 7:12, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." And so now, not only do we know that this Savior, this Redeemer, will be a descendant of Abraham, he will also be a descendant of David, and he will be a king, an eternal king. Jesus brought the new covenant when he came to earth. The new covenant had been announced through the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And these are the words, really, that we end up reading in the New Jerusalem, in the New Heavens, in the New Earth, in Revelation 21. "They will not teach again each man to his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." This evening we shared the Lord's Supper and recalled the Lord's words. "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Luke 22:20. So this new covenant is inaugurated by Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews shows us that by this new covenant coming and applying it to all who would come to believe in Jesus, Jews and Gentiles alike, that the old covenant had been rendered obsolete and that the incredible blessings of the new covenant had now come. And the covenant with Abraham, this covenant of grace, is still in effect. And we read about it in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 8. "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, All the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." What's interesting here is that God's covenant is called by Paul the gospel. God's covenant with Abraham, Paul calls in this letter to the Galatians the gospel. And in this same letter to the Galatians, Paul writes this: "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." Mark 1:15 records it this way: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." And what we see in these passages is that in God's time and in his perfect timing, the kingdom has come. And that kingdom has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And all those who confess their sin and repent of their sins and turn to God in obedience to him and trust in Jesus Christ's sinless life, his righteousness, their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And the righteousness of Jesus' sinless life, his act of obedience, it's sometimes called, is credited to them. And they are justified. They are declared not guilty before God of all unrighteousness. He looks upon them. He looks upon us who believe and sees the righteous life of Christ. And all are then assured of eternal life in His glorious presence who trust in Jesus. For us who have believed and repented, we have already begun to receive the blessings of these covenants. Jesus, the Son of God, who became a man, fully divine and fully human, of a divine father and a human mother, has been raised from the dead and exalted to a place at the right hand of the Father, where right now He sits and has authority over all things. One day, every knee will bow before Him, those who are His and those who oppose and reject Him. And so Revelation 21, which we read early on, depicts the eternal state. And I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven and first earth had passed away. Now some see this as the renewing of the present earth, and others see this as this earth being completely replaced by a new earth. The language passed away seems to imply a new earth. But it is earth, and we will have spiritual bodies to live on the new earth that will come. And there's no longer, we read here, any sea. And Revelation 21:2 says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, and it's made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And a loud voice from the throne proclaiming that the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And that's the greatest blessing of all. They shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And because we will all be made to conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ, there will be no sin. This will be a place where, with God's law written on our hearts, our desires will not be sinful. Those who do not want God, those who do not want Jesus Christ, will not have Jesus Christ, will not have God, and will endure the torment of eternal separation from Him. So what happens between now and then? Well, several of the books and many passages of Scripture that theologians see as addressing the future and the end of the world and the days and events preceding the eternal state are throughout Scripture. And the different views of these passages are largely shaped by one's understanding of a few issues. Three primarily. First, has the kingdom of heaven already come, or is it yet to come, or both? Second, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, does Scripture actually teach a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth sometime in the future? And third, when was the book of Revelation written? 95 or 96 A.D., as most have come to believe, or was it written before 70 A.D., before the fall of Jerusalem? Another question, of whom does Old Testament prophecy speak? Does it speak of the Jews only, or of the church only, or does it speak of both? We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures, and I want to identify just a few of them. First, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 5, and 2 Thessalonians, parts of chapters 1 and 2. We will also be looking next week at 1 Corinthians 15:20 and following. And the passage begins, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And so by Christ's resurrection, it's established and was established that physical death is not the end of life. It's not the end of life for anyone. All who have ever lived, the good and the wicked, will be raised and will be fitted with a body for all eternity, some for eternal glory and some for eternal punishment. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." In 1 Corinthians 15:52, we read again of the trumpet, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Revelation 11:15, "The seventh trumpet sounds, and we read of loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And Matthew and Revelation we will largely leave for the end of this study, Matthew 24 and Revelation, simply because of the difficulty in dealing with those passages and with those scriptures, and because both of them have been subjected to numerous viewpoints, differing viewpoints. Next week, we will be looking specifically and primarily at the return of Christ and what Scripture says about Jesus' return. The following week, we will be looking at the subject of the resurrection of the dead. And in the weeks that go on, we will attempt to cover all of the aspects in Scripture that we read about concerning the future. And so we'll leave it there for tonight, and look to see all of you next week.